Amen. Well, good morning. Happy Father's Day to the dads. And do get a sandwich. It's going to shave a little time off the end of your life, but it's going to be worth it. It is worth it. It's just, life is overrated. Eat a sandwich. And by the way, I want to encourage you guys who have kids in our kids' camp. I mean, part of the reason why we trued up the series with what they're going to be studying during the week is so that you guys can talk to your kids about it. So take advantage of that opportunity. You know, as the parents, you guys are the spiritual leaders of the home. You guys are the ones who are to tutor, who are to bring along or to mentor and disciple your kids. We are here to help you do that, give you materials to do that, train and equip you to do that. Through our school, we do that. Through our church, we do that. Through our children's ministry, specifically, we do that. And through this camp, we're trying to do that. So just give you that opportunity and go, yes, we're going to talk about some of these four movements of the gospel that Mason just laid out, okay? All right, so with all that said, we're going to continue this study that we started last week, and we are calling it The Gospel, A Look at True Salvation. And last week, I kind of summarized it this way. I said it's kind of a short-term journey into the heart of God. In other words, what are we looking at? It's not so much a what is a who. We're looking at who God is. We're looking at what God is like. And then in addition to that, from that posture of understanding, oh, this is who God is. This is what God's like. We're looking at the invitation of God to us. And what is the invitation? Because we talked about it last week. The invitation is one of relationship. God wants you. He wants your heart. He's the lover of your soul. He wants you to walk through life in relationship with him and to understand that this is what he made you to do. And when you do what you're made to do, it's the sweet spot, man. It's the satisfying, it's the meaningful, it's the purposeful life that we're all looking for in something or someone. He's like, let me help you. I'll just solve this for you. It's found here. It's found in me. So last week, we looked at the story of creation. We began at the beginning of the Bible and the beginning, frankly, of everything except for God himself. And we saw who God is in part, and we saw what God's like and how he organized the whole story to kind of put himself on display. And then in addition to that, we saw that invitation. The big idea from last week is that God created us to live in a relationship with him, which, P.S., is what Adam and Eve, our first parents, did. Like, they did that until they didn't do that. And that's where we pick it up today. Today, we're going to see how it all fell apart. And not just for Adam and not just for Eve and not just for me and for you, but for everybody, for the whole of humanity that's wrapped up in these two people in this moment, it comes to pieces. However, we're not going to stop there. We're then going to look at the one who in love God sent into the world to put all the pieces back together for those who believe and trust in him. So we end with Jesus. All right, so last week we left off with the creation of Adam, who then God came to, and before he creates Eve, he gives a command. We're going to look at the command. The command is significant, but I point that out because the chronology matters. He creates Adam, he gives them this command that we're about to look at, and then he creates Eve, who gets to hear about the command from her husband. Hang on to that. I think that matters later. And he places them in this paradisal garden known as the Garden of Eden. And so here's the command. You ready? Genesis 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, which doesn't mean that the command is less applicable to the woman. It's not like she's exempt from it. It just means that she heard about it secondhand. Why does that matter? Because in a minute, when the serpent comes to her and starts questioning the command, she's working from secondhand knowledge, you know, like she's going to be going, well, from what my husband told me, what God actually said, he's brilliant. We'll see and sense his craftiness. But what is the command? Because it tells us something about who God is and about what God is like, as reflected in his commands, by the way. He comes to the man and he says this. He says, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. Now just stop there for a second. He has created the man. He's going to create the woman. He's going to put them in this garden that he creates and is absolutely idyllic. Guys, it is like heaven on earth, actually. It is a place of unbroken, unfettered, perfect relationship with the Lord our God. Talk about doing what you were made and created to do. That's what these guys are going to be doing in this garden. And he has filled it full of trees with all kinds of different fruits. Life-giving, life-sustaining, life-bringing place. It's amazing. Adam, I created all this for you. Go. Have fun. Climb the trees, eat from the tree, do whatever you want. Like, go. This is my heart. However, one command of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. And here's why. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So the Lord is definitely holding out on them, isn't he? I mean, like there's something he is preventing them from having, but what is it that he's preventing them from having? It's death. Think about the commands of the Lord and think about the world that we live in. If everybody, and I realize this is a fantasy, so including with me, okay? Like if everybody obeyed perfectly all the commands of the Lord, think about all the things that we would be without. We would be without, guys, all the things that we look at in this life and we're like, oh my goodness, what do we do with this? This form of darkness and that form of darkness and this form of darkness and that form of darkness, oppression, war, all of this stuff that our disobedience ushers in worldwide. God's like, listen, when I give you a command, understand that my commands promote life and they prevent death. So the command that he gives them here is good. He's like, there's something I don't want you to have. Here's what it is. Death, but we're going to see in a minute how it is that the evil one comes along and turns it all on its head. So here's the deal. Today we are going to meet the evil one, the adversary of God and the adversary of God's people, including me and including you. And I want you to see three things with me, okay? I want you to see how Satan tempts us to sin, because this is a masterclass in how he works. It's stunning. Secondly, I want you to see the pattern by which we sin, because you're going to find it not just in this story, you find it in other stories in the Bible, but more significantly, at least in terms of how this plays out practically in our lives, you find it in my life and in yours. Like you're going to hear the pattern and go, oh yeah, that's it right there. Now I recognize it. And then thirdly, what do we do with our sin? Where do we go with it? Because these guys realize immediately that they have fallen into a hole. And guess how deep the hole is? Infinitely deep. There's no building a ladder out of this thing. There's no getting to the bottom and then finding some handholds and some footholds and climbing. You know, like there, you could tie all the ropes in the world together and it would be of no value to you. Nobody's going to be pulling you out of this thing. Like, so then what? Like, what do we do with our sin? So we pick up our study today in Genesis 3, beginning at verse 1. Where Moses says this, he says, now the serpent, and I want you to think Satan when you think of the serpent, okay? Because the serpent is animated or possessed by the evil one, and he was, and we're going to see it, more crafty, oh man, than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Now let's start looking for how crafty he is, because it's immediately on display. When you read this, it says, and Satan what? Said to the woman. Okay, let's just stop there for a second. I mean, if you've never heard this story before, if you've never read this story, that's kind of a shocking thought, isn't it? And the reason for that is because snakes don't speak. In fact, animals don't speak. And it's not just shocking to us. The point is that it's shocking to her. I mean, they didn't speak then either. So all of a sudden, she's got a talking snake on her hands. She's got this snake, it slithers up, and now it begins to talk to her. What is the serpent, who is the evil one, suggesting by the way that he approaches? Because he's going for this command that God gave. Don't eat from that tree, and the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die, okay? He knows where this is headed. And the very form that he takes is crafty in that what he's suggesting very clearly, and yet by implication, is that he has already eaten from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And not only did he not die, so God's obviously lying about that, he has benefited greatly. Good grief, woman, look at me. I'm a snake that talks. Can you imagine, like I'm still just part of the animal kingdom. Can you imagine what you as a human, what your husband as a human, what you guys as the highest class of the creation of God, created in the image of God, would be able to do? If you only ate from this tree, Satan said to the woman, and here's the deal, like the evil one's not going to come to us in the form of a talking snake. He's played that card, you know, like it's kind of a famous story. Like if a snake slithers up and it starts to talk to you, you're going to be like, I'm pretty sure I know who you are. You know, like that's not going to work, okay? But I will say this, in terms of his methodology, so masterclass and how he works, he's not going to come as himself. He's not going to walk up to you and go, hi, my name is Satan, also known as the adversary, the accuser, Beelzebub, my personal favorite, Lord of the Flies, like he's an open trash can. I mean, how does that work, right? Lucifer, the Rolling Stones have a great song about me, pleased to meet you, hope you guess my name. You know, let's just take all the ambiguity out of this. I'm going to tell you who I am and why I'm here. I am the evil one. I am the enemy of the Lord your God. I am after you. And here's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to get you to believe that what God calls life is death, and that what is actually death, I'm trying to get you to believe is life, because I want you to choose death. I want you to doubt that what God says to you is true, and I want you to believe that he's actually not good, and actually what he's out to do is to keep good things from you. Because if I can get you to believe that, well, then I've got you on my hook, and you will not get away. So like he doesn't do that. He doesn't walk up and go, here's who I am. This is what I'm up to. He just sings his lies to us through the music we listen to. Sorry. He gives us his messages of death through the media that we imbibe. And honestly, the media that we imbibe, and I don't know that we all imbibe this, but like, you know, I flip channels like every other human. And I've got to do something during the commercial breaks in the Panthers game, right? I'm like, I'm not watching this. And I see these ridiculous shows, like that. It's like the whole world is turning into a soap opera, and it's completely inane. It's not like good for the soul. It's just bizarre. It's frankly, it's embarrassing as a culture that we're into this. It's people that are being promoted, not because of character, not because of wisdom, not even because of talent. Can we say that? But because they're just masters of the crazy. And I guess we like crazy because they just keep multiplying like rabbits, these shows. What is that? Watch out for this stuff. I'll tell you another way that he comes is he comes to us through really well-meaning people who may even really love us, but who are completely disconnected from what authentic wisdom looks like. They don't have the world from the other world, but from the creator of this world in their heart, soul, and mind. And as a result, they come to us with counsel that they think is life, but is actually death. So he doesn't walk up and introduce himself. He comes as something other than himself because he doesn't want to out himself. He wants to ruin you. And in this case, since he hasn't yet played the card and the story isn't famous, he comes to her as a talking snake. And listen to what he says. He begins his attack with a question. He says, did God actually say, and then he takes what God actually said and reverses it entirely. He says, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden. Okay, this is crafty for at least three reasons. The first of which is that he brings the question to Eve and not to Adam. Why is that crafty? Because he knows that she is the more vulnerable of the two to an attack over this particular command, and not because she's a woman and he's a man, but because the man heard this directly from God, and the best she's going to be able to do is say, well, you know, according to my husband, actually, that's not what God said. But she's more vulnerable to the attack. You know, she understands her husband, you know, he's a man. He's going to, economy of words. Maybe he gave it all to her, maybe he didn't. And she knows that, or he knows that she is the key to Adam. That she's his vulnerability. He's really amazing. And then secondly, he comes and he attacks what God says. Again, he says, did God actually say that you can't eat from any of the trees of the garden? Now, what is he doing? He's inviting correction. But in inviting the correction and in receiving the correction, she's going to answer him here in a second, he's focusing her on the one thing that God has denied her. So he's taking her eyes off of all the trees of the garden and all of the great abundance that the Lord has provided to her and to Adam and the amazing, incredible place that he has provided for them to live and live in relationship with him that is off the charts. I mean, it's heaven on earth. And he's going, yeah, you know, there's a something that he's denied you of, right? And I'm a talking snake, so you're kind of getting the message that what he said to you is a lie. Like, if you eat of it, you're not going to die. And beyond that, like, good grief, and negative effects. You're going to really excel. What a blessing you're being denied. He stands in the abundant, like, garden of God's blessing. And he points at a command, which is itself also a blessing. And he calls it a curse. He's really crafty. And then he does this in the form of a question. So that's the third way. What does a question do? It draws you into a conversation. And a conversation is what he wants because it gives him room and space by which to begin to manipulate her. So he says, did God actually say that you can't eat from any of these trees? Because they're beautiful. And she begins to answer. And so the woman said to the serpent, well, you know, based on what my husband said during the commercial break for the Panthers game, what God actually said is that we may eat of the fruit of all of the trees of the garden, but God did say, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. And then she adds something that God didn't actually say, and it's a restriction. So she's feeling restricted. She says, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Okay. Well, now the evil one knows she's on the hook. She is feeling exactly the way that he wants her to feel, like she's being deprived of something, like God has been overreaching, and there's something good that she's not getting. And so the serpent just goes for the jugular. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So he comes straight out and calls God a liar. And he's been already doing that by the talking form of the snake that he's taken. But now he provides God with a motive for lying. He says, for God knows that when you eat of it, not if, when you eat of it. For why would you not? Your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. I mean, I can talk as a snake, you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. Brilliant. And here's where it all goes wrong. But I want you to see the pattern by which it all goes wrong, because this pattern, again, it shows up in this story, and then other stories in the Bible shows up in my story, it shows up in your story. You see the pattern, you're like, oh, I think I can play that out a few thousand times. Like, you're right about this. It says, so when the woman, what? This is word number one. There are three words. She saw that the tree was what? Because this is word number two. It's good. It's the Hebrew word tov. It means desirable. But desirable for what? Well, I mean, it was desirable. It was good for food. Okay. Then it was a delight for the eyes. It was attractive. All right. And that the tree was to be desired to do what? To make one wise. There it is. She's bought the lie. I'm going to be like God. You get to talk, I get to be like God. Thanks for the tip. What does she do? Word number three, she took of its fruit and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked and alienated immediately from God and from each other. What this ushers in is not just physical death, guys. It certainly ushers in that. I mean, prior to this particular moment, these guys had an unending string of days just heading out into eternity in this heaven-like place called the Garden of Eden in perfect fellowship with the Lord. Amazing. And when they eat, their days became numbered like mine are and like yours. But spiritually, they die. And that's what they recognize. It says they realized that they're naked, right? They knew that they were naked. The eyes of both of them were open. And here's what you do when you've just fallen into an infinitely deep hole. You're just like, I don't know, you got some fig leaves and some strings. I mean, like, we've got to find a way to get ourselves out of this thing. We've got to find our way to cover over this. The futility of trying to save yourself is on full display right here. They sew fig leaves together and they made themselves loincloths. Why did they cover over their procreative parts? Why did they not cover over their eyes? That's what they saw the fruit with. Their hearts, it's what they desired it sinfully with. Their hands by which they took it, the mouth by which they cover over their procreative parts because they recognize instinctively that this isn't just something they've brought upon themselves. It's something they've brought upon everyone who will come from them. The whole of humanity, which raises kind of an interesting point and a very important point, which is that we never fall in isolation. We always fall in community. In other words, our sin doesn't just affect us. It affects everything and everyone that is connected to us, which brings us to the question of, okay, well, what do we do with our sin? Because we've seen how the evil one works. We've seen the pattern by which we fall. We see it, we sinfully desire it, and then we just, at some point, we can't stand it. And so then we take it and we fall. But what do we do with our sin? Having fallen into the hole, free fallen, no help, where do we take it? And since we're looking for who the Lord is and what he's like, I just think it's beautiful that he doesn't make them or us wait very long for the answer. In his curse upon the serpent, God preaches the gospel overtly for the first time. We've seen the gospel. We saw it last week before sin even enters into the world. We saw it in the creation of the woman. We saw it in the creation of the man, God raising him from the dust. But here God speaks it. He says, I will put enmity between you, meaning you, Satan, and the woman, and between your offspring, which is a terrible translation. It should say, and between your seed and her seed. And the reason seed matters is because it's understood biblically and biologically that the seed and the procreative process comes from the man, not from the woman. So when God is speaking of someone who is born, who is referred to as the seed of the woman, he's talking about a supernatural conception. He's speaking of one who is born without the aid of a human father. He's talking about Jesus, and he's looking ahead. And he's saying, here is the answer, and here's what he's going to do, sort of like in summary terms. He shall bruise, or the idea is he shall crush your head, but he's going to die doing it, because you, Satan, shall bruise his heel. As he stomps down on your head, you're going to get off one last bite. And the bite of a deadly snake is, well, deadly by definition. What is this a reference to? It's a reference to Christ on the cross, guys, where he stomps on the head of the serpent, and in the process, he himself sacrifices his life. If you think about what Jesus does in the New Testament and what Adam failed, frankly, to do here in these stories that we've been looking at, you can realize that Jesus succeeds where Adam failed. I mean, if you were Eve and the serpent slithered in and he convinced you that God's holding out on you and that he's lying to you and you're not going to die and instead you'll be like God, and you took from the fruit, you saw it, and it's desirable to make you wise, and it looks like it tasty, you know, It tastes good, make a good pie, like, and you ate it, what would you want Adam to do? I understand that misery loves company, I do, but that's not what you want in that moment. Like, joining you in your sin is not the answer. What you would want Adam to do is to recognize the situation. It's to recognize that he is yet unfallen. It's to hack the head off the serpent with a hoe, and it's to go to the Lord God and to say, hey, my bride has fallen. She has eaten from the fruit. Her days are now numbered. Spiritually, this relationship is wrecked, and she's guilty. But I love her. And I'm wondering if, instead of putting the judgment on her, if you would just take her guilt, I'm still sinless, and place it on me, and take my righteousness and place it on her and receive me as a sacrifice in her place so that you can forgive her and let her go free. Now that's a man. And that's what the Lord God does for us in Christ. The serpent slithers in. We believe his lies. We do all kinds of things that are ruinous between us and the Lord. But in love for us, God sends Jesus into the world, a perfectly sinless man who takes a bride from amongst all of the people groups of the world. And effectively, the gospel in part is Jesus coming forward and saying, Lord, my bride has fallen. She's broken. She's free falling in an infinitely deep hole, like only an infinite person can reach down and catch her and bring her out. That happens to be me. Here's what I'm wondering, like, would you take her guilt and put it on me? Would you take my righteousness and place it on her? Would you receive my life as a substitute for her? Let me be sacrificed in her place on a cross that she might be forgiven and go free. And then, O Lord, that I might see the delight, the results of my sacrifice, that I might take this now beautiful bride for my own and for forever. Raise me from the dead on the third day. It's the Lord's plan. It's beautiful. It's exactly the way that it plays out with Jesus. Guys, God created us to live in a relationship with him, and we've messed it up. But Christ comes to undo what we've done and to restore that and to make authentic that ability again. So with all those things, let me ask a few questions in closing. I would ask you, first of all, how is Satan tempting you to sin right now? In other words, you know, what slavery is he presenting to you as freedom? What pain is he presenting to you as pleasure? What form of death is he coming to you and going, oh, that's not your, you shall not surely die? What is it? Secondly, where do you see the biblical pattern of tragedy in your life right now? Because now's the good time to break it. You've seen whatever the forbidden fruit is, and you know that it's forbidden. You're wanting to buy the lie that maybe it's fine and actually it's okay and everyone else doesn't. I mean, you know, like, you're desiring it in your heart, you know, and all you got to do is reach out and take it. And what will it become to you? It will become regret in your hand and death in your mouth. Don't do it. Thirdly, what are you doing with your sin and fallenness right now? Are you denying that it exists? Are you worshiping it above the Lord your God, where you're just like, no, sorry, this is actually my God? Are you trying to hide it like Adam? You know, let's get some, I don't know, string and fig leaves or whatever. I actually Googled, are there fig trees in South Florida? The answer is yes, but they produce no fruit. So, but like, it's silly. But Jesus is not silly. He comes with authentic rescue and redemption and answers and love and peace and so forth. He's given his life for you to put everything back together again for all who receive him by faith. So I would encourage you to take advantage of our prayer team today. Like, if you're not yet a believer in Jesus, come, let us pray for you. We would love, what an honor. That's a joy. It's one of the reasons we're here. Like, it's like thrill. We talk about it the rest of the day. It's been fantastic. Love it when that happens. If you're struggling and wrestling through some kind of a sin right now, I mean, you've reached out and grabbed it, but maybe you haven't eaten it yet, or you're really wanting to, like, come and let us pray that the Spirit would give you the strength to resist that. It's death, not life. And in your more honest moments, you kind of know that, don't you? Come and pray. Let us pray that the Lord would give you wisdom by which to navigate life and to be able to discern the lies of the accuser from the voice of the Savior. Take advantage of that opportunity today. But otherwise, let's prepare our hearts as we begin to get ready to come to the table. Father, I pray that as we wrap up this message and then move into communion, Lord, that you would quiet and still our hearts and minds. That you would kind of steal us away from the rest of life in this particular moment. That you would make the noise of the world cease. And that we would hear your voice. Holy Spirit, what would you whisper into our ears? What invitation would you give? What lies of the accuser would you expose? What fruit would you say, no, that don't eat that. That's gonna destroy you and everyone attached to you. We don't fall in isolation. We fall in community. Lord, what do we need to repent of as we come to this table? Like, what do we need to stop worshiping? Like, what thing have we been idolizing literally? Do we need to put down in favor of the Savior who we find in this sacrament? So Lord, would you come and just speak? Your voice is kind. It is your kindness that leads us to repentance. Oh, how you've been mischaracterized. Let us hear your voice and let us follow you toward life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.